let's grab it. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, I believe. 2, there we go, 2, that's better. Sorry about that. Let me get my notes going here. Will's my backup notes, if you didn't know that. I'll change microphones here as we go. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's where it is. And look at verse 15. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, and give us a little review and a little catch up where we're at. Not catch up on your hamburger, but catch up to where we're at, okay? Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You know what the big tomato told the little tomato when he was running behind? He said, hurry up and catch up, Ryan, catch up. But 2 Timothy 2, 15, I can't believe I told that joke. That's... Some things should be forgotten before they're said, instead of after they're said. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We don't want to be ashamed at our knowledge of the word of God and studying that. You might want to be ashamed of a joke I tell every once in a while, but not the doctrines of the Bible. We should know them. We should be able to describe them, define them, and explain them when we look at Scripture and have an answer for the hope that's within us. And so we've been looking at some of that stuff. Let's pray. We'll be seated, and we'll give a little review after we do that. Father in heaven, I just thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for it being our solace and our source of truth, our sustainer and our stay, and just everything that we need is found in it. Lord, I pray that we would be students of it tonight. And Lord, as we think about being right with you in action, we also want to be right with you in doctrine and what you describe and tell us things to do in the Word. So I pray that, Father, it would be enlightening tonight, it would be illuminating, then it would be encouraging. If folks have got this stuff settled, then praise the Lord. And I pray that you'd give us a spirit of submission and unity as we look in the Scriptures. Thank you for promising to preserve them. And keep them. The earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. And then, God, thank you for a place that we could get out of the weather tonight. Thank you for a building, and Lord, thank you for people to come into the building. Pray you be with the kids around the building tonight, and those serving and helping in those areas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, Joshua Bowers did have a motion to bring in front of the church, and I thought he's down there working with the kids, but he said, you know, somebody bring a motion that if the Bengals happen to win next week, that we could take up an offering to send the preacher to the Super Bowl, okay? I didn't bring it up. I'm just kind of relaying it, just seeing if that might be, you know, you can thank him up, pray on it. We'll maybe take a vote later on. I'm just teasing, but Brother Josh, he got to go to a couple of those games, and so we have mourned together for many years, and now we are rejoicing. I would get a taunting penalty right now for all my rooting for the Bengals, but anyway, love to laugh and tease about those things and be lighthearted as well. Anyway, 2 Timothy 2 talks about the study and to show thyself approved unto God, and sometimes there are verses of Scripture that people wrestle with and can affect how their faith is carried out because they are on the wrong side of interpreting it, not having it rightly divided. So the first week we looked at that verse in the Lord's Prayer that said, if we don't forgive those who trespass against us, our Father in heaven will not forgive us. And the motivation, the prompting of that was I talked to a family that didn't think they could get saved because there was some forgiveness issues. And not to okay unforgiveness, we ought to be forgiving. It's a choice. You're never going to forgive people because they deserve it. You have to give forgiveness, okay? It's not earned. You have to give it. Forgiveness. There's giving inside of that. But I also described to them that, you know, you're not saved until you have a Father in heaven. That's how you can pray the Lord's Prayer is after you're saved. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer until you're saved. Because before you're saved, your father is the devil spiritually. So we looked at some of those things and then just talked about some of that and how it goes together. And last week we talked about the verse that says that whatsoever is born of God cannot sin. And that's a little theological hoops to jump through. Because all of us who have been born again, we still, according to 1 John 1:9, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so it's not an excuse, but surely there's got to be an explanation, because us that are born again, if we say we haven't sinned, we're lying. But 1 John 3 says that that which is born again cannot sin. And we looked at that and described what that's talking about, the spirit man. And that's what's born again, not your flesh, but your spirit. And what is born again cannot sin. And that's one of the strongest reasons I believe in eternal security, is because what God made alive, he's going to keep alive. The word of God that is the seed, it endureth and liveth forever. Tonight, I want to look at a couple verses, not just one, but just to make sure that we know the scriptural teaching on baptism. And baptism in a Baptist church, hey, you guys believe in baptism. That's in your name, right? Yes, we believe in the ordinance of baptism. And to immerse someone after they're saved, not to forgive or to wash away sin. If that were the case, I'd have a real big drain to get rid of it after we baptize. Amen. If the baptismal tank washed away sin, I wouldn't want that stuff hanging around there. Because sometimes we would like leave it in the water 3 or 4 weeks and keep baptized, so we'd have to pay for the Marysville water. You know what I'm saying? And there was enough chlorine in it to start that we didn't have to put anything else in it. It was just good water. You could swim in there for a year. No, I'm just playing a little bit. But if the water of baptism washed away sins, then it would be hard to explain this verse. Let's look at this verse to start. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I think before we look at the questionable verses, let's just get a couple of seed thoughts about baptism. What is baptism? It's an ordinance. It's identification. It's the entrance into the local church, according to 1 Corinthians 12. It's obedience after you're born again. It is identification with the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. It's an illustration that your old man is dead to sin and we're going to bury him, even though he didn't stay buried in baptism. That's the picture that you're making according to Romans chapter 6. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse number 11, opens up talking about some disunity and division inside the church of Corinth, and it says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you by brethren, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Obviously, none of those answers are yes. All those answers are no. And it says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Now, this Paul's just talking here and trying to squelch this division by which minister they believed, or what person God used in their life to come to Christ. But verse 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to do what? To baptize. But to what? Preach the gospel." I see two different activities there, two different events. Because one is baptism and the other is the gospel. And they're not connected in themselves. There's two different subjects to preach and to take part in. Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize." Well, the Great Commission does say, "Preach to all nations and baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things." But I think what Paul was describing there was he was not, I don't think he was the pastor of these churches. I think that he would go and start churches. I think he would go and win people. But I don't think that he actively took part in pastoring the churches. And so it was not his position to maybe usurp that authority. Now, did people get baptized? Well, yeah, they did. If they were obedient and they were part of the Great Commission, they believed and they were baptized. But Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." You would think that if baptism had something to do with salvation, that Paul would definitely have been sent to help people get saved. In fact, his whole purpose was to turn the Gentiles from darkness to light and to have their eyes open in the forgiveness of sins. And so with that verse, It just should set the stage that baptism is important, but let's not make it too important. Let's not make it over what the gospel is. And so in this passage, he says, "He sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Well, let's look at a few verses that might have some explanation of baptism so we can rightly divide the word of truth. There are beliefs held in Christian churches in America that baptism is essential for salvation. In fact, they would say, those that believe that would say that if you are not baptized, you will not go to heaven. I'm glad the thief on the cross went to heaven the day he died on the cross. I remember talking to a deacon of a church that believed in baptismal regeneration. I don't want to get too big words, but basically he thought that if you weren't baptized, you're not going to heaven. And he would quote a couple verses. We'll read them tonight, look at them. And I said, "What about the thief on the cross?" He said, "You don't know that thief didn't get baptized." I'm like, "Really? You think they pulled him off, baptized him, put him back on the cross?" Don't think that that's what happened. I think he died there, and they went to break those thieves' legs. They didn't get off the cross when Jesus was talking with them on the cross. But Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Well, that was Old Testament. That was the other argument. Well, actually, the Old Testament ended at the death of Christ. And just if you want to split hairs, and I only got a few more to split, but if you want to split hairs, Jesus died and then the thieves died. So the thieves actually died in the New Testament. Not only in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's not the New Covenant when it began. Hebrews 9 tells us that the death of the testator is what initiates the New Covenant. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's laid and the foundation there. And so the thief died in the New Testament, if you want to be really, really detailed about it. So I have enjoyed, and my brother, I believe he's a Christian. I believe he is trusting in Christ. But I also believe that the Bible is right, no matter what anyone else says. Amen? And so I can be wrong, but I'm going to show you why the Baptist church and traditionally and churches of that faith do not believe that baptism washes away sin. We do not believe that baptism is essential to go to heaven. I think everyone that's going to heaven ought to be baptized. I do. But we'll look at some reasons why tonight. Okay? First, go with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let's look at a example of baptism in Scripture. Acts chapter 8. Philip talking to an Ethiopian eunuch. They're reading the book of Isaiah in chapter 53. In verse number 32, it says, "The place of the Scripture which he read was this." And it says, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth." That verse is talking about Jesus. It's reading Isaiah 53, an Old Testament chapter that clearly depicts Jesus before he comes. And as they're reading this, this passage where he's dumb before his shear, he doesn't open his mouth, is fulfilled when Jesus went in front of the Pilate, the judge, and didn't defend himself, did not say anything to his case. Verse 33, "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So as he read these verses, notice verse 34, "The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Did Isaiah do this? Is Isaiah talking about himself? He's just asking he's trying to rightly divide the word of truth. He's trying to figure out what the Bible means when he read Isaiah 53. Philip opened his mouth, began the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. I think Philip described how Jesus fulfilled all of these verses in Isaiah 53. And there's others in that chapter that are noteworthy, but just for our sake of time, it says in verse 36, "As they went on their way," notice he'd already heard and been preached to about Jesus, Verse 36, they went on their way. They came into a certain water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, friend, if baptism saved you, then you would think that that would be the first thing that you would do, and nothing could hinder you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It does say you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth in Romans 10. But I want you to see that the prerequisite for baptism, he said, "Hey, can I get baptized?" Look at verse 37. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That confession or profession of belief was prerequisite or before the command to stop the chariot. So they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What would you have said if the eunuch said, "Well, I'm not sure if I believe"? Well, I'm sure he would say, "Well, you can't get baptized." "Well, how could I get my sins washed away?" He'd say, "Well, you must believe. You must believe." And that is the angle and the doctrinal belief that we have, is that believing is what brings forgiveness of sin. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We'll see that verse in a second. But I want you to see that, there's a prerequisite. There's something that has to come before a baptism is legitimate. If somebody gets baptized before they're saved, really, that's not the right order to be baptized. I know that some churches sprinkle babies, but even if you dunked them, it wouldn't be the right thing to do because they're not a believer yet. "Well, I wasn't sprinkled. My mom dunked me." I mean, you must have had a mean mom at the coronation of the dedication. Dunk him under, poor little baby. I've never heard of that, but I'm just saying, even if they did it with the right method, it wouldn't be the right meaning, because a person must believe before they get baptized. Well, with that being said, look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse number 43. Peter preaching about God's not a respecter of persons, and gets on down to how he raised Jesus from the dead, showed him openly. In verse 43 it says, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They of the circumcision," those are Jews, "which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have" what? "Received the Holy Ghost as well as we." They didn't get the Holy Spirit when they got baptized. They had the Holy Spirit before they got baptized. And this Holy Spirit falling on them has some different doctrinal reasons and purposes, and we can talk about that at some other time. But I just want to show you that the baptism is not what gave you the Spirit. You had to have the Spirit before you could get baptized. And so the Spirit of God moves in the moment you believe. You're sealed with the Spirit of promise, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Okay, well, saying some of these things, it is true that people are baptized, and you'll find it that they're baptized very close to when they believed. No problem with that. Someone gets saved tonight, we can get the tank. It'll be cold. We'll fill it up and get you baptized the same night if that was the case. Nothing wrong with baptizing someone immediately after they believe, as long as it's after they believe. That's the prerequisite. So go with me to Acts chapter 2 and look at this verse. I remember the fellow I used to argue with was named Whitey Whitehead. What a name. Whitey Whitehead. I mean, he had a white hair head. I'm not kidding. That was his name, Whitey Whitehead. I think he probably had another name, but he just went by the name Whitey. Nice gentleman, was a horse trainer, and raced and showed Tennessee walking horses. Hard-working fella, a good man. And I remember I was just a teenager, but I was hanging around a fellow that showed horses with him, and he was kind of an antagonistic friend. He loved to stir every pot he could. And he knew that I went to the Baptist church and his boss went to the Church of Christ. And so he just tried to get us arguing just to laugh and just to bring it on. And I just never met an argument I didn't like. I have to admit, I kind of like and I get in the flesh sometimes arguing, sometimes to my detriment. But anyway, I was going to argue it out. And I'm so confident, I didn't even know the Bible all the way, but I knew my preacher was right, and what he taught me had to be right, so I was going to hold the line and hold the fort, and I don't know how much I accomplished, but it did spur me on to study more. But this is the verse that he would always use, Acts 2:37 and 38. This is the result of Peter preaching again on the day of Pentecost. He's convincing Jews that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, he uses the book of Psalms and says that Jesus is fulfilling these verses if you would study the sermon out from Acts 2:22 all the way down. And look at verse number 34. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. In verse 32 it says that God raised him up. He's preaching Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. He's telling them, Jews, you missed it and you messed it up. You're the ones, you're guilty and you've killed the Lord Jesus and God's made Jesus Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, if we've killed Jesus and he ascended and he rose again and ascended, well, what do we do now? How do we come back from that one? What should we do? And notice the answer. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so, if you just read that verse by itself, you could maybe come up the thought that, hey, you need to repent, and you need to be, what's it say? Baptized. And if you told me, should I repent and get baptized? I would say, every single time, yes, you should repent and be baptized. If somebody just came off the street and said, hey, preacher, I was just reading the Bible. I read this verse and it says I ought to repent and be baptized. What does that mean? I would say, well, it means you ought to repent and you ought to turn to Jesus Christ and make him your Lord and Savior. You ought to renounce any other God or any other way and you ought to say, Jesus, I believe you died and rose again and I'm going to repent and turn to you. What about this baptism? Yeah, you ought to get baptized. Let's do that right after we get this repentance taken care of. That's what I would say. I don't think it's a problem with doctrine at all. I think it's appropriate. Repent first and be baptized. You say, well, but it says for remission of sins. That's right. Repent for the remission of sins. Look at Acts 3:19, because that's exactly what this verse says following it up. Same preacher, Peter, I don't think he got confused with his sermon, and I don't think he messed it up in Acts 2 and had to straighten it up in Acts 3. I think he's being consistent. It's just written in another way that better, further describes what we're talking about. He says in verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. See, he's preaching about the Old Testament verses just like he did in chapter 2. In verse 19, it says what? Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Notice baptism is not in that verse, but repentance is, and sins being blotted out as well. That's the key. Repent and be baptized. You could say repent and do a lot of things after that, and still the forgiveness of sins would be accomplished with the word repentance. That's the key. Repent to God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two together is what forgives sin. Well, preacher, I don't know. It's got baptism in there. Okay, let's go back to look at Acts 2:37 one more time. What question do they ask in that verse? Verse 37, when they heard it, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Will you turn with me to Acts 16, and let's see the question that's asked in this chapter. Because I would not argue that someone shouldn't get baptized. You would never hear me argue that you shouldn't. You would just hear me argue that you should be saved before you get baptized. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 through 30. Midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing praises. There's an earthquake in verse 26. They're loosed in verse 27. The keeper of the prison is scared, worried. Paul cries out in verse 28, don't kill yourself, do yourself no harm. And then verse 29, there's a light. They come in, and this jailer is so surprised that the jailees have not left. And look what verse 30 says. He brought them out and said, sirs, what's the question? What must I do to be saved? Now, in Acts 2:38 said, what shall we do? If you ask a Baptist preacher what you should do, get out your ink pad and your pen, and there's going to be, there's some folks been coming. I said, preacher, anything you need done, let us know. I finally let them know, and they're like, oh, okay, yeah, and they're going to jump on it. And I thought, you just gave me the green light, brother. We're going to keep you busy around here. But what should we do? There's a lot of things. What should you do? But if you asked the preacher or the teacher and said, what must I do to be saved? Look at the answer in verse 31. It's not a general question. It's a very specific one. And verse 31 says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. You want to know how you get saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is not part of being saved. Baptism is a significant part after you're saved. And there's a lot of other things that ought to happen after you're saved. I think you ought to be nice to everyone after you're saved. I think you ought to be giving, going, and doing after you're saved. Amen. I mean, I think that you ought to just follow all the things that God wants you to do. One of those things is baptism, and it's a first step. I believe it's an initial step after you're saved, but it does not save you. The thief on the cross, the answer in Acts 2 is what should we do? And the question in Acts 16 is what must we do? Acts 8 told us that we had to believe before we're baptized. And Acts 10 said they had the Spirit so that none could forbid them from being baptized. And then I want to give you just another angle. And many of you have heard those thoughts before. But we're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. And baptism is in the Bible. In fact, there's a guy who's got a name of it, John the Baptist. It's in there, but it's where it's at, and it's got to be in the place, in the right place, and rightly dividing it. So, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me give you an angle that's very, I don't know, just I was thinking of it, contemplating this subject this week. How many sacrifices are there for sin? One. I know that people have been rededicated or getting right and renew, but I don't know if I've ever seen someone in the scripture that's saved twice. Like they called the Lord and then they wanted to get saved again, or somebody said, hey, you were saved, now you need to get saved again. I don't know, that example is not in scripture. I believe that we can find Christians repenting and renewing. David, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation and things of that nature. Peter obviously got off the boat, or I should say got on the boat, and then got back close to the Lord. But in Ephesians 4, it tells us that there's one Lord. Look at verse 5. Ephesians 4, 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. If baptism were essential for salvation, then I would suggest that any apostle or any preacher would surely not encourage someone to get rebaptized if baptism was your forgiveness of sin experience. And so that this thought just came to me because I know in Acts 19, let's turn there, we find the Apostle Paul, Acts 19, encouraging some believers to get rebaptized. Again, they're already believers. He asked them where they learned things and what they knew. Acts 19, let's look at it. And so again, I'm just trying to rightly divide and teach us and show us and reassure us that yes, baptism is a big deal. It's a big deal. We've been working on one to get one in here so we didn't have to borrow the hotel swimming pool and we could baptize in our own confines in our service times. Hallelujah. Why would we make such a big deal if it wasn't a big deal? But it's not a bigger deal than this altar where people kneel down and call on the Lord. The altar comes first, then you can go up the steps and get in the baptism afterwards. And in fact, anybody that I get the privilege of baptizing, I'll say this. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? As in already past tense, you're not doing it right now, you've already done it, then is it your desire to live for Jesus from this day forward? This is your identification, your profession of faith. And I'll say, I baptize you upon your profession of faith. I could say as your possession of faith. You already have it. And then we would follow through with holding them under. And if you pay me, I'll hold them under longer if it's one of your family members. I think we should probably have a scale, running scale going. No, I'm just teasing. But so look at Acts 19. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain, what's the next word say? Disciples. Those are disciplined followers. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye what? They're not only called disciples, they're called believers. Again, before you can get baptized, you need to be a believer, right? And they said unto him in verse 2, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye, what's it say? Baptized. They said, John's baptism. Well, friend, if baptism forgave sins, and if we would go back and look, John even said, who told you to get baptized, you untoward generation? Bring forth works meet of repentance, then I'll baptize you. In other words, I'm not baptizing you unless you already got some works to show you've repented. That's what John's baptism was saying. He didn't baptize into the church because there was no church to get baptized into. But he was the forerunner preparing the way and initiated that practice of baptism. Remember, they questioned Jesus and said about John's baptism and who Jesus was. And Jesus asked them, you tell me this, was John's baptism of man or of God? And they wouldn't answer him because knew if they said it was just of man, all the people would not take good to that. And if they said John's baptism was of God, well, then Jesus had him in the corner because John said, follow him. And that was what he was preaching. Anyway, verse 4, Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So these guys are believers. They've been baptized. They didn't know about the Holy Ghost. What I'm trying to describe to you is if baptism washed away sin, then why would they need to be baptized again? There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. What you find here is that baptism does not wash away sin, but it is important for doctrine. Look at verse number 5. When they heard this, that John's baptism is different and that there's a Holy Ghost now. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Was John baptizing incorrectly when he was on the earth? None of us would suggest that. No, nobody would say, yep, John got it all wrong, messed it all up, and now we got to redo everything. No. But what we would say is, now that the New Testament's in full force, there is a Holy Ghost, and these believers just knew about Jesus and did not understand about the Holy Spirit. And Paul straightened them out with some of the doctrine. And then verse 5 says, they were baptized. And verse 6, notice this. When Paul laid his hands upon them, then the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And you might say, well, wait a second, preacher. The other verse, the Holy Ghost was already in them, and you couldn't forbid baptism. This one says the Holy Ghost came on them afterwards. And I think that's the answer. The Holy Ghost was probably, I believe, was in those disciples. They just didn't know it. But then the Holy Ghost showed up on the outside, and so it was shown and it was visible. Then it confirmed to them that there was a Holy Ghost. When you believe, whether you know it or not, the Holy Spirit moves in you. I get tickled when I'm talking with people and they pray and get saved, and I say, I hope you didn't feel anything. And some of them say, I did. And I say, I never did. I didn't feel anything when I got saved. I have been stoic from the moment I got saved until now. I'm that Baptist that sings, I shall not be moved. You know what I'm saying? I'm just nailed my feet down. It doesn't matter about emotion to me. I've got the Word of God, and that's the facts, whether I feel it or not. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. I hope you feel it. I hope you're wonderful and excited and jump up and down and act like Will. You know what I'm saying? I hope that happens in your life. But it doesn't have to happen for you to have the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit is not a feeling. He's a fact. He's a person, and He moves in the moment you believe. I would say, according to verse 1 and 2, they were disciples. They did believe. They just didn't know they had Him. Could that happen? Yeah. There's been times I didn't know that Judson was in the car. Mama put him in there, and I'm driving, didn't even know he's back there. Get home, walk in the house, she's like, where's Judson? I thought you had him. No, he's in your car. Oh, I'll go get him. I didn't know he's in there. Fell asleep, I'm just driving along. Cracks me up, Courtney, and said, you got Judson? I'm like, I've had him for the last hour, you just now asked? Hilarious. We are the parents that left our own kids at church 2 weeks in a row this last month. I'm telling you, the preacher, Will's like, you left another one, preacher. I thought she had them. What are you talking about? Unbelievable. I mean, after two times, the kids are like, Mom and Dad didn't ask. They meant to leave us. So we're. You can have the Holy Spirit, and I believe not even know it. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you when you get Him, and then we'll be done. And so if you ever have a question about baptism, they were baptized a second time. If that was salvation, there would never be a need to get saved a second time. I've made sure of my salvation when I was 9, but I only got saved once. You don't have any more sins to get paid for once you get saved. There's only one sacrifice. It paid for them all. I don't have to come back and get saved and saved and saved and saved. Now I need to repent and get right and get right and get right and get right, but I've only been saved one time. The blood of Christ, once applied, is enough for all time to justify me in God's eyes. Ephesians chapter 1, are you there? Look at verse 13. The Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, by the way, this is baptism the same as the gospel? No. Paul said, God sent me to preach the gospel, not to baptize. So after you've heard the word of truth, the gospel, it's not baptism, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, there's that word, remember the disciples in Acts 19 were believers, ye were sealed with what? Holy Spirit of promise. And then it goes on further to say, that Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance. That's the down payment. It is the receipt. It is the stamp assurance that you are going to get the rest of the inheritance. This is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Let me give you a little real estate talk, and then I'll be finished. If you've ever made a real estate transaction, and you make an offer to buy a piece of property, they will say you've got to have 3% or 5% or 10% or whatever percent down until closing. And if you don't have that earnest money, you can write whatever contract you want, but they're not going to accept it because they want to make sure you're really going to go through with the purchase. And when you sign that contract and you say, okay, here's our earnest money, that money is put into account waiting until the day you close on the property or till you sign all the paperwork and the deeds are transferred from one owner to the other. What happens if we get to the very last minute and then we decide we don't want to go with the sale? You're going to lose that earnest money because that money is already put to the purchase of that unless the contract is written in such a way. My point is, that earnest money or that down payment is to secure the transaction until you get all the paperwork ready to finish. Because a lot of times you have to go secure your financing or whatever that the case, or get all the money out or make sure it's all counted in straight bills so that when you come to close, here's the money. And then they say, oh, you don't owe all of it because we've already received this much and we'll put that together and now it makes the full amount. God is not waiting to pay more for our sins, but what we are waiting for is when He picks up the purchased possession. And until He picks us up and takes us to heaven, the seal that it's been done is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. That is the earnest, the down payment, the proof that I am His, I have been bought, paid for, I'm just on layaway at Kmart waiting to get picked up for Christmas. My mom used to always go to the Cherry Grove shopping mall, and she'd say, oh, do you guys do layaway? I'm like, layaway? What in the world is that? That was the old program before people had credit cards, and they just buy it and pay for it later. And you put it on layaway, and they grab that box, and they sit it back and say, okay, here you pay for it a little bit, and we're going to hold it for you until you come and pay the rest of it, and then you get to pick up what you... Anybody do... Remember layaway? Anybody remember that? You're old, if you remember that. You're old. You just gave away your age, and you're like, wow, I have... yep, you are... And you also know what Gilligan's Island is, too. Amen. Uh-huh. Yep, you are old. So, the earnest is what the Holy Spirit is. It's the proof that God is going to come pick up His purchased possession. He's not leaving us for long, is He? He's coming again. As we rightly divide the word of truth, should you get baptized? Yes. Are sometimes people baptized more than once? Yes, I was. I wasn't saved more than once. I got saved one time. One time. Baptism is something that is not essential for salvation. It is essential as a good answer and as an answer of a good conscience towards the Lord. And so I encourage you, if you've been saved, you ought to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You ought to identify that your sins have been washed away, the Spirit lives inside of you, and you have no problem saying, I'm going to live for Jesus from this day forward, and publicly profess that faith that you privately possess. Now, that's a good card right there. Publicly profess what you privately possess. And that's what baptism is. I've had some good ones today. If you lie in the casket, it's not the shell. You're either going to heaven or hell, right? That was this morning's poetry. And so I'm going to write some down, man. I'm going to put them in a page, and somebody will not buy them, I guarantee you. But anyway, baptism tonight. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for the Bible tonight. So we just look at these verses and try to compare them amongst themselves.